Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Nice to be with you with an interesting topic of the church-centered mission. About 2 weeks ago, in fact, Sunday a week ago, after the breaking of bread and before the second meeting, two sisters in our assembly, young sisters in the early 20s, were given some minutes to make a presentation. They're planning to go to Kenya for 6 weeks. So we all received a copy of the two photos of the nice young ladies and their plan from the assembly. They're planning to go. And this is a particular mission they're going with, which is interesting. So I took the papers, listened to the presentation, I visited their website. Now, what is interesting is that I'm one of the elders of this assembly, and that Sunday was the first time I heard about it. And we're very happy that these sisters are going. But it shows something about the changes are taking place, and we'll talk more about those changes later. When I looked through this special mission organization we're going, it's quite a small one in Kenya. It's, yes, it says somewhere at the beginning or somewhere halfway that they're a Christian organization. They focus on microcredits. They're trying to find, help ladies, they lend them some money, help them to make a bit of business, hand the money back, and then they've also organized something for the children. And they hope, their goal is that in time it would be auto, it would pay for itself. So it would be an independent self-financing thing. Our goal is that it will find itself. Towards the end, I found a little note saying that in the process, we hope they will be exposed to the gospel of Jesus. When I read through their personal presentation, what they plan to do for 6 weeks, I think, oh, nice things that, yeah, they're hoping to accompany some of these ladies where they're visiting and how the money is doing and how the projects are doing, visit some of the children. And on Sundays, we will go to a church. I'm glad they're going. Right? It shows a change in focus. And that's the theme of this talk. Now, it would be inappropriate to start a conversation like this in London without mentioning Margaret Thatcher, since she was buried last week. Now, my first job as a statistician here in London was under, was a government, I was a civil servant, so I worked under on the Whitehall, not Whitehall, on the Strand, in a government office under the Thatcher administration. So I have certain affections for this lady. I had to, I was being employed by her. Now, but what I found interesting about this lady, she has lots of different aspects, positive and otherwise, but what I found interesting was she was a very focused lady. In the early 80s, she began a movement here in Britain, the movement of privatization. Her argument was very simple. She said, I have been elected Prime Minister of Great Britain, and my job is to run this country, not railways. So let's privatize the railway system. Let the engineers do that. I've been elected to govern the Great Britain, not the post office, not British Airways. Not British coal, let the engineers, let the other people do that. So she began privatizing and privatizing. She only wants to hold on to the core business. What she needs, what she thinks she needed to govern Britain. She would not privatize the army. She would not privatize the civil service. And she would not privatize the Bank of England. She needs to control the pound. Perhaps some wisdom now that we see the crisis with the euro. She says, if I control the army, the civil service, and the pound, I think I can do my job properly. Now, I don't know whether you agree with the policy or not, but what I would like to point out is that she was a focused woman. I think mission also needs to be focused. It's not that British Railway or British Ales or British Airways or British Rail or British Gas or the coal is wrong, it's necessary, but she thought, well, I don't really need that to govern Britain. There are lots of good Christian activities in this world. The needs are far greater than we can ever sort out ourselves. The question is, as Christians, as church, what is our focus? if you could have an interview with God a couple of thousands of years ago, and if you allow me the comparison, you go up to God and you say, "Dear God, what's the big project now? What are you involved in?" And God will say, "Well, I'm in the creation mode. I'm trying to invent a world. You know, just yesterday I was thinking about how to make a cow. You know, your four legs to give it stability, and where shall I put the milk bit? And I was having a fantastic time creating a cow, and then I've got these birds' ideas, some animals that can fly, and the big project then, a couple of thousands or I don't know how many years ago, the creation. I can imagine a lot of thought went into that." Designing the digestive system, reproduction system, how the rain should work, and then the sun making the water go into the sky again. Lots of interesting things that someone had to think about. A couple of thousand years later, you come up for another interview. Is there God in the time of Abraham, perhaps? And say, "Now, what's the big project now?" And he would say, "Well, I've got this idea of a nation, Israel. And I've got them out of Israel, out of Egypt, and I want to lead them into a promised land through Israel, through this nation. I want to bless the whole world. So I've just invented some sacrificial systems, some sacrifice systems, symbolic acts. That's my big project." If you were to have an interview today, what would be God's big project at this moment?
Church.
The big project of God today is His church. And the exciting thing is that we can be part of that big project. But when we talk about the church, it's easy to have different views. Some would be thinking, "Well, I'm thinking of my local assembly. Church, yeah, the church is my home assembly." Or we could be thinking of particularly network of assemblies, our network nationally or internationally, the ones we say practically in fellowship with. Or some would say, no, it's broader. I think of the church as being the Brethren movement, or evangelical movement, the Protestant movement. No, I see the church as being God's project is the church, but we need to be careful, what exactly is it? To not narrow it or expand it more than what needs be. So what I will do now is I want to show you 20 biblical pictures or analogies that help us understand the value and the purpose of the church. I don't think it would be particularly new to you, but yes, I want you to refresh the view of the church, because that affects clearly mission work. How many pictures in the Bible, how many pictures of the church can we find in the Bible? A few years ago I found a book which said it had 95 or 97 pictures of the church. It's a bit of an academic book, I think from a Presbyterian Bible school, seminary, and I thought, 97 pictures of the church? I always thought there were about 5 or 6. You know, the standard ones, you know, the bride, the body, the flock. So I had to buy the book and read through it, and well, some of the pictures are a bit on the dubious side, but at least it enriched my view of the church. I've divided these, I've chosen 20, I happen to like those 20, but you can research more if you want to, 20 pictures, and I've categorized them, organized them in these four groups. 5 pictures about the church in God's affections, 5 pictures of the church and God's expectations, 5 pictures of the church and the unbelieving world, and finally 5 of the church and God's method. Pictures that show God's affection for His church. Now, I find this healthy because when you've been working with missions and assemblies for a number of years, it's easy to begin to become a bit cynical. We hear about the problems, we hear about divisions, we hear about these missions that can't get on together, we hear about funny uses of funds, inefficiency use of that, and after a while you can begin to think, and also, you know, funny theologies that go around, you think, no, what a mess this church. Even with the mess we're living in, in God's heart, he looks at us as a church and says, that's my family. That's my family. We're called friends of Jesus. When Jesus looks at the church, at the Christians, he says, my friends, my friends. When he sees the church, even with our inconsistencies and our shortcomings, he sees it as a pearl of great value. He gave everything to get this. It's valuable. The church is a valuable, we are valuable in his eyes. This is an image that speaks very strongly in Holland, where coffee is so important. When you get close to the break and you begin to get that aroma of coffee going into the conference room, that's how God sees us, his church. As something attractive. Oh, my people down there. They smell good. Even with our difficulties, we're an aroma, not an aroma pleasing to the world. That's not the picture. The picture is an aroma pleasing to God. And this one, I would never have chosen it myself, but the Bible speaks that the church is seen as the bride of Christ. In the same way, we're happy after this conference to go back to our wives, and we enjoy having our wife. The Father, Jesus, sees the church as his bride, valuable in his affections. Now, the church and the unbelieving world. When God sees us here on earth, as a body, as a church, as a church, is in the, my church is like salt on earth. It has a function. We don't need to be awkwardly different, but we are different. He sees the world as a bit of a dark place. He says, but I have a church. I have my people down there, and they're a light in that area. In a world where everything seems to be relative, where everything, you know, you can, you know, the truth is you have your truth and I have my truth, and let's get on with each other, a bit of a tolerance here. When God sees the church, he says, that's the column of truth. Column and foundation of truth. There's some things that we need to hold firm to. That's our task as a church in a changing world. We're called foreigners and ambassadors. With Frederick Wallerabend, we're trying to organize a trip in about 6 weeks' time to go to Myanmar. First time there, we met some believers and they've invited us to visit some assemblies there. I've never been. How to get a... You need a visa, so it's quite a complicated process to fill in these forms. That's the task for next week. If I want to get to Myanmar, I just have to go through the embassy. If someone wants to go to heaven, they go to the embassy, the local church, the church. We're ambassadors. We're an embassy. We're a meeting. We're an access point where people can come seeking God. Fishers of men. Some of these pictures tell us something about God's expectations. He expects us Christians, as a church, as individuals, but also as a church, to be closely related to him. If you remain in me, you will bear fruit. Expectation, to remain close to him. We are Christians, we're on a race. We're running as a church, we have a destiny, we have a track runner, but it requires an element of discipline. Anyone who wants to run well needs a bit of a discipline. So God expects discipline in his church. We see the church as soldiers. You expect a certain teamwork. You expect obeying orders. You expect awareness that we're in a combat territory. And we expect soldiers to use their weapons. And I think we as Christians, as church, also have weapons in this spiritual warfare. Farmers, another picture. And I think that's a beautiful picture. It says, if we want fruit, we need to learn to work in dependence on him. We can't make anything grow. But if we don't put any seeds in the soil, if we don't dig, if we don't put any water on it, there's no growth. So the picture of this one, of the farmers at work in a field, reminds us that we work in harmony or in dependence with the Lord. Expectations. He expects from his church worship. we as priests, as a nation of priests, can bring something to his heart which pleases him. And finally, the last set here is the church and God's method. I like that picture. I googled quite a lot looking for a picture for this one. How do I picture the body of Christ? And I came across this one. I thought, yes, that's the one. Now, I know this picture of the body of Christ is one of the central pictures used in much brethren writings. The body of Christ. The oneness of the body of Christ. Don't deny the unity of the body of Christ. And if you don't accept a certain decision, then you're denying the unity of the... We use this picture of the body of Christ for many different purposes. But there's a very simple one. It came a few years ago to my thought. What a simple but powerful idea. It's the fact that you and I have a body. And it's quite a handy thing to have. Right? If I want to go and sit down, I've got a body. It will take me there. If I want to shake David's hand, I've got a hand. I can use it. If I want to scratch my hair or my ear, I can do it. My body does what I need. That's the picture of we as church being body of Christ. When Christ wants to do something here on earth, the natural thing to use is his body. And that's we. Another picture. A kitchen of utensils, a household with lots of utensils. If the utensils are clean, if the utensils are available, he'll make good pancakes. It is the Lord himself who's the cook, and we are the utensils. In this, that's the way he wants to work. He holding the instruments. We as a church, we as Christians, we as a church, are a letter of Christ. Now some think that we Christians hold a letter. But what it says is that we, you and I, are that letter. That we are that message. That when people see you and see me and see my relationship with my wife and my children and see my local congregation and see the place I'm, they can see something, they can see the message. So we are that letter of Christ. That's the way God wants to work. Another way is that he says, yes, I have a flock. He's the chief shepherd. He's the owner of the flock. And how does he want to work? He wants to work through shepherds. Who cares for the flock? Well, Jesus cares for his sheep. Yes, he does. But his normal method is that he wants to use other people to shepherd his flock. It is perhaps interesting that we are compared not with cats. We're not compared, fortunately, with monkeys. But there's something about sheep. And sheep, they need shepherds. And in the church, that's God's method, to have people shepherding and helping and caring for the sheep. My last one here is builders. So the way God wants to work with his church, he says, look, I'm giving a design. We have God's word. And now we need to start building. Building following the design. Now, just before we move on to something else, I just thought I'd bring to your attention five pictures which I did not find in the Bible. A museum is not a biblical picture of the church. It's not our job as congregations, as assemblies, to keep old and dead things clean and attractive for people to look at. An amusement park is not a picture of the church. It's not our job as congregations, as church, to entertain the saints. Oops. A bank is not our job as church, to provide loans and employment. I'm not saying that loans and employment are evil. No, I'm just saying that that's not our prime task as church. This is another one. In home for the elderly. To keep life predictable and comfortable until he comes. Now that's not a biblical picture of the church. And lastly, the political social action group. And that's becoming a stronger image in some Christian sectors and mission organizations. That yes, the world needs improving. We need as Christians to look after the environment. Yes, we as Christians need to a fairer political structure. We need to better the social conditions. These are all good things. But that's not the prime task of the church. So let's go back then to the Great Commission. This is Jesus in Matthew 28:18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now this marks our task. This gives us the framework for our mission work, to make disciples and to teach them. Around here we need to develop our strategies. Now in some books on missions, in some presentations, I notice that there's a talk between proclamation and transformation. That proclamation, speaking the word, was the old way of doing it. And what we need to do now, that's a bit very one-sided, what we need to work at is towards transformation. Well, I don't agree. It's a false dichotomy. I don't agree with putting one against the other one. We don't have to be forced into choosing between proclamation and transformation. Because what I would like to show is that true proclamation leads to transformation. It's through the gospel that things get changed. Yes? It is through the church that people find a home, a spiritual home, where they can long-term be successful here on earth. True proclamation leads to transformation. In the 1960s in South America, there was a strong movement, especially among Catholic priests, called the Liberation Theology, where their focus was here. There's so many inequalities in South America. There's so much injustice. Our task is to liberate the people from oppression. Like Moses did of liberating Israel, the Jews, out of Egypt, our task as Christians is to liberate Latin Americans. Now, that moved quite strong, that theology. It's kind of lost a bit of its edge now, but for at least 20 or 30 years, liberation theology was a strong movement. And what I see now is that it's more... the social needs movement is strong in mission today. Even among Christians, it's much easier to collect funds for orphan children than it is for an evangelist. When someone says they're working at building water pumps, then people think, what fantastic, if you're teaching discipleship in the church, you think, oh, okay. If you can find nothing kind of better to do, or it's not bad, but water pumps. People drink water, they need it. So true proclamation leads to transformation. I'm not saying that that these different other Christian things, water pumps and orphans and things, are not important. They have their place, but what is the central task? I notice that people in the Bible, when they're given a task, they focus on their task. When Noah was given a task, build an ark. Now, he couldn't go to the local supermarket to buy wood. He had to start cutting trees down. But as he was with his sons busy cutting trees down, he didn't set up a lumber shop. He was cutting trees down, but he knew exactly what he wanted those trees for the ark. He was focused. When Moses was given the job for the tabernacle, he also had a focus on building this tabernacle, or Solomon with the temple, Nehemiah with his walls. My conviction is being an active part of a healthy local church, a healthy local assembly, is the best way towards an enduring, long-term transformation. That once people, yes, they need a job, yes, they need health, yes, they need a savior, but the long term is when they form part of a healthy congregation or healthy assembly, that they'll be transformed in their lifestyle here on earth. I'd like to bring your attention to the apostolic strategy. The apostolic strategy was church-centered. when Paul traveled around Asia Minor, when Paul traveled around the known world, his goal was not to set up a school in every town. His goal was not to set up a Christian bookshop in every town. His goal was not to set up a hospital, a group Christian hospital in every town. And it's not that there weren't needs in those days, but his goal was to set up a local church in every town. He had a global perspective, the church as the whole body, the universal perspective, a spiritual reality. He had a local perspective, the local churches, and he devoted quite a bit of ideas of how to organize them. And he had what I call the networking perspective, that churches among themselves network to help each other. And I see this conference as a bit of an evidence of that kind of networking between different congregations, different assemblies. Perhaps you allow me to mention two examples. The example of the island of Crete. I won't read the passage for the sake of time, but you know, in Titus chapter 1, we find Paul must have been traveling with Titus around the island, visiting and evangelizing. So yes, priority is that you can't make an assembly without Christians. You need Christians. So he's working evangelizing, but then he groups these Christians together. He doesn't say, well, now you know Jesus, the good shepherd would look after you. Best of luck, see you in heaven. He thought the best way for these people to survive, to grow, and to is to be form part of a local assembly. So he groups the Christians. And I do find it interesting that he does not organize the leadership straight away. In fact, for some reason he has to leave the island. Maybe his mobile rung and he had an urgent meeting somewhere in Jerusalem, so he grabs the easy jet and travels to Jerusalem. But then he sends this text message to Titus and says, look, I've left the groups there, wait for a while, look for men with these characteristics and appoint elders in every church. The leadership issue is an important issue in every local church. And I think part of our weakness in assembly, part is due to the lack of attention to this leadership issue. Paul's strategy was a church in every town in four steps: evangelizing, grouping, waiting, and organizing leadership. I find the same thing when you read Acts chapter 14 in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas go through Iconium. Acts 14, 1 to 23. They share the gospel in Iconium. They group believers, and then they carry on their journey. And it's only on their return journey, after waiting for some time, that they organize the leadership. So I see the same four steps: evangelizing, grouping, waiting to give time for the gifts to develop and the heart to be shown, and then organizing the leadership. Paul's view, he said, Paul's view was a healthy assembly in every city. That's the best legacy we can leave behind. Now I want to move on to some other aspect, which is, I borrow these ideas, or at least the original ideas, from Watchman Nee. When I was about 20 years old, I got hold of a book from Watchman Nee, The Church and the Work, I think it's titled, and that book inspired me about assemblies. I must say, what I see, what inspired my heart about assemblies is not Darby's writings or Kelly's writings, or it was Watchman Nee's writings. And at that age, I thought, yes, he's got a point here. He's got something interesting. And he distinguishes between the church and the work. If you read his book, you know what I'm talking about. So I think he and Margaret Thatcher would get on fairly well. So he would say, the church has a core task. And we can spend time debating about this, but you know, basically, we have to teach the scriptures, we need to create a platform for collective prayer, for the Lord's Supper, fellowship, and maybe also evangelism. This is our core business as a church. But he would say, there are many other things that don't fall directly into the task of a church. He calls them, Watchman Nee calls them, the work. So for example, a drug rehabilitation center, a Christian one. Is that a good work?
Yes.
And it's a tough one. Microcredit projects, like the one we just referred to. And I hear in Congo they have some projects like that. Is that a good work?
Yeah.
It's a good work to help people get there on their own feet and learn. Fantastic work. And if it's got a Christian focus, even more. A Christian radio program. Sports evangelism. So some young people are going to organize football teams with non-Christians or towards and then create networks, and they share the gospel through Athletes in Action, I think they call them, one of these movements. Helping orphan children. Is that good?
Yeah.
Of course it is. Christian hospitals, Christian bookshops. But watchmen, he would say, those are all good things, but they belong to the work, not to the church. The problem is when we focus too much on the circles. Or as I've taught in Colombia before, the problem is that one of these circles gets dragged into the rectangle. When you get, for example, a drug rehabilitation center and you bring it into the assembly, and then you have brothers' meetings discussing drug addicts. It's bad enough to make progress normally in a brothers' meeting, and then on top of that you have to discuss the mattresses and the fooding and what kind of treatment do we want, or you bring these microcredit projects into the church, or on top of the normal pastoral work you're talking about, you know, how's the finances are doing, have they been paying back, is it a good project, you run the assembly into the ground, or you burn out the leadership by putting too much effort on their plate. Now, when someone becomes a Christian in a drug rehabilitation center, the idea should be that he becomes a Christian and he feeds a local church. In other words, he finds a place in a local church. When someone becomes a Christian through a sports organization, the idea is that he will not just join the sports organization, now join us and let's make this organization bigger and bigger. It's a method to help feed into the local church. If you have a Christian hospital and some see the love of Jesus or become Christians, okay, now join the staff. You get a bigger and bigger hospital. For about 5 years when I was in London, I worked with the Navigators, working among university students. It's a very, my experience is very positive with them. When someone become a student, would become a Christian, we'd invite them to our meetings, and it was a bit of this tendency of trying to expand the ministry, make Navigators bigger. Until after, I wrote towards the end, we thought, no, we need to prepare people for joining churches. Because when they finish the university, and then they go somewhere, they won't find groups of young people and university people, they'll find older and young moms and kids, they'll find everything. They need to prepare themselves to fit in, to plug into a local church, to an assembly situation. So the fruit, this is the idea, is that the fruit of the circles, of the work, the goal is that should always feed in some way towards the church. Now, when you don't take that seriously, and I'll give you an example here. Some missionaries feel their calling to go abroad, or even working locally, says, I have a church calling. So they focus their energy, nearly all of it, on working in local congregations, discipling, having couples meetings, evangelistic meetings, leadership training meetings, everything to do with the church. Brothers and sisters, so they would be kind of, perhaps you could call them church, not focused, yeah, devoted missionaries. But you get this type. And what I see more and more is that you get people going to work with, like my little example at the beginning here, these two young sisters, enthusiastic, and I'm not criticizing, I think fantastic that they're going. I hope lots of young people would get a mission experience. But if they go and work on the microcredits, and they spend years working, helping ladies find a job and become self-employed and so on, but have no church focus in their ministry, they will move on, and then the people in this board will eventually just move off to different places. Or if they've worked so hard in this area, and then maybe some of them become Christians and they join a local church, but hardly anybody puts effort into the church, they'll find good quality teaching, good fellowship, good singing, good communal life in the balls, and they come to the rectangular church and they find it boring. there's nothing much here for me. So after 1 or 2 months of visiting the rectangular, the church, they'll drift away. So what I propose then is that really every Christian worker, be it nationally or working in the mission field, should really try to work with 1 foot in a ball, if you're working in a ball, 1 foot in the ball and 1 foot in the local church. You can't afford, I would say, to focus all your energy on balls, on the work only. But by having part of your effort in the local assembly or a local church and part here, then the fruit of your work can move into a healthy church. I've seen this as a very good example with a brother called David and Penelope Pickens. They work for Wycliffe. They're our life age group. When we arrived in Colombia in 1992, they arrived in 1993, so we met them. They came from an independent evangelical background or something like that. So they were looking around for a church, and they decided to settle in the assembly in Pereira. And since they had 3 children about our age, we had quite a bit to do with each other. Our work was very different. Our work was very much focused here. Most of our energy went into the church projects. But he was working for Wycliffe. And in fact, the rules of Wycliffe, they wanted the Wycliffers then, I don't know if this changed the policy, but to don't spend too much energy with the church. Your job is to translate. Focus on translation. But he was a bit of a rebel. So he said he didn't really agree, so he kept on being involved in our local assembly in Pereira. After a couple of years, he became one of the elders of the assembly. So he got pastoral work and helping with decisions, and he visited homes, and he did his translation work. When he started visiting the Indian community, which is about 10 hours' drive from where we were, some of the young people of our assembly wanted to go with him. Now that he's left Colombia about 5 years ago, I'm glad to see in the newsletters that people from our assembly, they organize teams and they still visit the Indians. And at the conferences, some of these Indians from this community, they come to the conferences. By being involved in Wycliffe and the church, he created the bridge. And now that he's back in America, there's movement along that bridge. Because they saw his attention and value for the local church, they started an assembly in the community. And because they saw his commitment to the conferences and all this kind of stuff, they come to the conferences. So that investment was definitely, I would say, worthwhile. Motivation. The local church is the basket where all fruit must land. My proposal is that all workers should have at least 1 foot in the basket, working in your ministry and working in a local church. Now, to summarize this, I would say, what's the motivation for church-centered Christian activity? First, that the church is God's idea. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's his initiative. Secondly, the church was a priority in the apostolic work. We can see that again and again in Acts and also in the letters. Thirdly, that the church is the home base for every Christian. A Christian without a healthy home base is a weak Christian. And fourthly, I must say, it just makes sense. That if we do Christian work without focusing on church, in the long term, the fruit does not fall in a basket, but gets spread around. It doesn't have to be your own basket. It can be a church in the global sense, maybe another local church. Multiplication of assemblies is God's method for growth and expansion. I'm sure you've noticed this before. In Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, the way God created life, when God created, if I put this in simple terms, when God created an apple tree, he said, let there be an apple tree. And there came an apple tree. And then he said, let there be a coconut tree. And then we have a coconut tree. Now, the way God created the first apple trees and coconut trees, he could have done that every time. He could have said, well, every 1st of January, I'll make another 10,000 apple trees and another 5,000 coconut trees. Swamiji say 10,000 coconut trees and they get spread around the world. But God chose a different method. In the apple tree, there is a seed. In the coconut tree, there's a coconut. And there is enough in that to reproduce itself. And that is God's method. He created fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. When he created animals, yes, he made a cat and he made a cow and he made a dog, but he made something in the cow and something in that dog and in that cat, which we know about, which makes more cats. When God thought about humankind, he made Adam, he made Eve, and he made something in us that allows us to reproduce within a kind. That seems to be God's idea of multiplication. So when it comes to Christian, how are new Christians formed? Now, it is true that sometimes God works in sovereign ways, and in the Muslim world I hear quite a bit that God uses dreams and things to reach people, but the normal method is that God uses one Christian to make another one, through one Christian to reach other Christians. How does God make new churches? You reproduce what you are. Now, this idea of reproduction, I think is a useful one, because in order to reproduce, two things at least have to be okay. In order to reproduce, you need to be relatively mature. It's not a children's thing. And in order to reproduce, you need to be relatively healthy. And I would say that's a challenge for our local assemblies. If we want assemblies to reproduce, if we want to inspire the next generation to want to reproduce, reproduce what? If there's, I'm not saying it has to be perfect, but mature is perhaps a better word. If there's a maturity and there's an element of healthiness, there's a better chance to inspire the next generation to reproduce it. Methods. I notice in the Bible at least three methods. Demographic changes. Persecution spreads people around and then they regroup and form assemblies. You see that here in London, there's Korean churches, the Latin American church. They're spread through economic crisis and all sorts of things and they form their networks. And the other way around too, you find English-speaking churches in Hong Kong and in China. It's demographic movement. The other method of reproduction, I notice, is assemblies splitting in a happy way, where they say, well, let's divide and form another one in a different area. Let's make a sister assembly and then let the sister grow and then let it be independent. And the third method I notice is a reproduction through specialists. When Paul and Barnabas, the kind of specialists, they go off and they the catalysts to help form new assemblies. And that can also be nationals or it can be missionaries who become catalysts to the formation of new assemblies. I'm coming close to the end of my talk, you'll be glad to hear. What I hope I'm doing is that I'm inspiring you of the centrality of the church in God's plans. And everyone with their calling will spend more time focused on the church activity itself and maybe less or sometimes more on the children's work or bookshop work. But I hope it's becoming clear that we can't afford to put both feet in the balls. We need to have some attention for the assembly, because if local churches are not functioning well, the fruit of all these little balls, it's difficult to make it last long term. You need healthy network, or you need healthy assemblies, healthy congregations. But I think we can also try to inspire, is that when we're working cutting down trees, when Noah was busy with the trees, I'm sure he must have talked with his son saying, hey lads, we're cutting down these trees not to make money on these trees. We're cutting down these trees not to sell trees and make houses for the poor. We're cutting down these trees to build an ark. And that in those difficult days of when they perhaps, you know, hurt their fingers or cut themselves in the process, but we're making an ark. We have a big project in sight. Perhaps you've heard the story of the Tsar of Russia. He was visiting St. Petersburg in the time when they started building this cathedral. So after a few months or a few years of work, he decided to go down with his chariot to inspect the work himself to see how it's going on. So he got off his chariot and he came to one of these workers and he said, in Russian of course, he said, "Hey, so what are you doing?" And he said, I'm a bricklayer. I am sticking bricks down. I'm sticking bricks." He walked around the corner and said, "Good man, keep up the good work." And he goes around the corner and he sees another guy doing exactly the same. He says, "Hey, what are you doing?" And he said, "I'm making a wall. I'm making a wall." "Good man, keep up the good work." And the Tsar goes around a bit more and he sees another man doing the same thing, picking. And he said, "Hey, and what are you doing here?" And this guy steps back 5 steps and he looks up and says, "I'm building a cathedral." It's to inspire, what are we actually involved in? Even as we have your meetings here today and tomorrow, what are we involved with? Oh, distributing funds? Or are we building cathedrals? When we're back in our own assembly, helping with the children's work, or helping with giving advice, or doing some counseling, or whatever, what is our perspective? Are we just laying bricks? Are we just, I'm a wall builder, Bill? Or can we take a few steps back from time to time and say, "Yes, I'm involved in the project which is central to God's heart in this current day." What do you have in mind when you work? How do you see the little bit you and I do? And I know sometimes what we do looks so insignificant when there's so much to be done. I get that feeling too. Think, "Oh, on earth." But when we think, "Yes, I'm just sticking a few bricks, but it's a cathedral we're building." Conclusion. 3 points I'd like to mention in my conclusion. I hope that I've shown you and reawakened in your heart, because I don't think this is particularly new for you, but I hope I've reawakened in your heart that the church project has top priority in God's heart and current plans. Secondly, I hope I've encouraged each one of us to see God's church project globally, way beyond the walls of our minor contribution, to have this big cathedral idea in our hearts and minds. And finally, I hope I've inspired you and motivated you so that we would motivate others to keep God's church project central in all missionary endeavors, be it in the heart of those who are working, or also maybe focus and giving attention more to the building of that church. So I open it up for if someone would like to pray before we take a break.
Lord Jesus, we give thanks for this great project that you have initiated yourself. We thank you that this is close to your heart. We thought of Israel. We thought of the creation, these great mighty works, which are still ongoing. But we also thank you that you have involved each one of us, brothers and sisters, in this magnificent project, which is global, as we've just heard. We can think and pray about work in every country in the whole world, where you are busy working. We thought of the Muslim world, where you're speaking to people through dreams and speaking to them through committed Christians who are showing them the love which is so absent very often in their own communities. And now we give thanks for Philip and the way he's brought these great principles from your word. Oh, we thank you for the privilege of being evangelists, sharing with others this news which is absolutely transformational, which transforms young people, old people, whoever is exposed to it, Lord Jesus, provided they are sincere and persevering, they will see you working mightily in their lives. We pray for our assemblies that we might regain the desire amongst ourselves to preach the word, to teach the word, and to make every effort to multiply ourselves so that other churches will be formed. How we have lost that in our own country, in the UK where we live. And we pray that this method, Lord Jesus, which you have laid down for us in Paul's writings, we pray that they might be taken up again with fervour and with commitment during this year, during the rest of this decade in which we live. We pray that there might be a return to basics, and we pray, Lord Jesus, that in all this, as we have thought previously, we pray that your church will be built, that all those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world, we pray that we might be able to seek them out and share with them the news which they need to become part of your church. Now we give thanks for this happy occasion, this pleasant, happy occasion, meeting together as brethren. Pray the Holy Spirit would lead us to make all the right decisions concerning your work in each country represented here today. And we give you thanks. We praise you, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.